Good morning. Even with the number that we have traveling, we still look like we've got a few more than we've had the past couple of Sundays, and that's good that we have those that have been ill that are able to be back out with us, and others that have been away for various reasons, and we're thankful for that. And let's just continue to pray that the others who are away from us will have a safe journey, or that they will be well enough to be able to come and join us once again. We don't want to forget to keep in mind the fair that is coming up just next month. We, Brother Chuck, put a list out there for you to sign up for helping out at the fair, whether you want to help set up or if you want to help before the fair, if that's all that you're able to come up with ideas of things that we can have at the fair, to make signs to put up at the fair. We want to make our presence known, and we want them to know that we are concerned with the Word of God, and that is our sole concern. It was interesting that one other congregation was prohibited from coming back because they were passing out free water and free coffee and things of that nature. And we're allowed to come back because all we're passing out is the Word of God. And that's all that we are concerned with. And so we need help. It should not be left to one, two, or three, or four individuals to staff the booth there at the fair all weekend long. Let's make sure that we all do what we can in whatever way that we can. And also, let's not forget our meeting that's coming up with Brother Daniel Ruge, October the 5th through the 10th. If you haven't already made plans, go ahead and mark that on your calendar. Set yourself to where you have every evening free, if possible, so that you can come and join us as we study from the Word of God. I know Brother Dan is going to do the best that he can to preach the gospel and to do it to the best of his ability. And so we encourage you all to be present for that and to be inviting your friends and neighbors and loved ones and such. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. I'd like to read there in Genesis chapter 4 there the story of Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain and Abel are the first recorded children in the Scriptures, the first men that were born to Adam and Eve there as they were removed from the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 4, as we begin looking there in verse 1, we can read where it says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" Now it's interesting as we look at these things, and a lot of people would look and go, well, when had they been told what they were to offer? How was Cain to know what he was to offer, what he was not? Now we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice. We can read in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we know that at some point in time, they had been told. Abel could not have offered by faith if he had not been told by the Word of God what to offer. So Cain was aware of the things that he was to offer. He offered what he wanted to anyway. And then he became angry when God had regard to Abel, his brother, and his offering in spite of his own offering, thinking that he had offered the best of what he had available. And with that anger, he rose up to kill his brother. And then we have that famous phrase, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That's what I want us to focus on today as we look at this passage of Scripture and the thoughts behind it. Are we our brother's keeper? That's the thing that we need to look at, and we need to understand. We need to contemplate on, because just as God held Cain responsible for his brother Abel, we need to understand that He also holds us responsible for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been looking over the past couple of weeks at some passages by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter about some instructions that they gave there at the end of their letters, or things that they had to say to them, encouraging them to have concern for one another, to be turned properly towards one another. And so this morning I would like for us to look at our responsibilities to one another. If we are our brother's keeper, what responsibility do we have to one another? And one that I don't think we could stress enough is to love one another. When we look at the Scriptures, we see throughout that we are commanded, not encouraged, not suggested, but we are commanded to love one another. It's not something we have a choice in. It's just like I try to tell when young couples have come to me in the past, or illustrations are raised up and they go, well, I just don't love him anymore. I'm sorry, if you're married, you have to. You have to love your husband. You have to love your wife. It's not a choice that you have. You have that responsibility to love one another. You made that promise, and it's a command that you love and honor and cherish one another. And the same is true with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love one another. Jesus in John chapter 13, we looked at this in the past couple of weeks. In John chapter 13, there in verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus is saying, this is my commandment. We can go on just a few chapters later. And he repeats it there in John chapter 15. Excuse me, John chapter 15 and verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "This is my..." It doesn't want to work with me. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And further in verse 17, "This is my command, that you love one another." This is something he's repeating to the disciples, repeating to those that are around them. "This is my commandment." Why do you think in three chapters he says that so often? That's not all that we see there, and he talks about this love. Do you not think that's something that Jesus felt was very important for them to understand, for them to contemplate, for them to remember? Now let's remember that of these disciples, one was a tax collector, a servant of the Roman Empire. One was a zealot, someone who wanted the overthrow of the Roman Empire, that wanted the Jewish nation to be returned to its sole rule, and that it would do anything, the zealots would do anything, they would give up their lives to return the Jewish state back to where it was. You can just imagine, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's got in mind these two individuals that probably would not have normally even spoken to one another. But yet he's saying, this is my commandment. You two don't have a choice in this matter. Even though you disagree on so many things, if you're going to be my disciples, you have to love one another. And so we see that it is a command that is given by Christ. And it doesn't just stop with Christ. We see throughout the writings of the apostles that it was something that was continually encouraged. If you look there in Romans chapter 13, we see where the apostle Paul teaches it as well. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." We sing the song, love one another, but do we really practice what we sing? Do we really believe what we sing? Do we practice what the Apostle Paul is teaching? We can look further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 9, as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." But as you go further, he says, excel still more, increase. And so we may think, well, we're a congregation that loves one another. We're a congregation that has a concern for one another. Well, we can see there's always a need to grow. There's always a need to increase. We can never say that we love our brethren too much. It's just not something we can admit. As we look further, the Apostle Peter instructs us in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter instructs in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Not from the mouth, but from the heart. Not just saying we love one another, but it carries out in the way that we live, in the attitude that we have toward one another. We can look further towards the end of the Scriptures there in the writings of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 11. John wrote about love more than anyone else. The writings about Jesus teaching on love are found in John's Gospel. John, throughout his short epistles, writes of the love that we're to have for one another. In 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Note who he turns to. Not as Cain, who was one of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was irritated, he says, Cain. Cain was irritated because Abel was a little more righteous. Abel was respected by God, regarded by God, and he was not. There was ill feelings, and he says, you love one another. Don't be like Cain and be arrogant towards one another. Don't be like Cain and go, well, they're just goody-two-shoes, and I'll never match up to them. You love one another. That's the attitude that we find there. As you look in verse 12, once again, not as Cain. In verse 23 of that same chapter, John records, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Remember, John recorded the words of Jesus there in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15 about the command to love one another. He says, you love one another. If you believe in Jesus, you love just as he commanded us. In 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love. Throughout the Scriptures, we read of the love that we're to have for one another. We read of the attitude that we are to show towards one another. These things are what we need to keep in mind. In 2 John, there in verse 5, we can read, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Throughout the writings of the New Testament, we find love is something that is commanded of us. Our responsibility to one another is to love one another. But how do we show our love for one another? What do we do in our lives to go about showing our love? It's not enough just to say it. I remember a song back when I was in high school by a group called, the song was called More Than Words. And the idea was, show me you love me, not just saying you love me. Let it be done through more than just what you say. And that's the way that we need to be. It's easy to say, I love my brethren. But it's not so easy to put it into practice, to carry it out in our lives. And so how do we show our love for one another? As we look throughout the Scriptures, we find many passages that use the phrase one another or each other. And let's look in Romans chapter 15, there in verse 7. One way that we show our love for one another, there in verse 7 it says, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, that's an interesting thought there. We're to accept one another just as Christ accepted us. Now you think about that for just a moment. What were we when Christ accepts us? Sinners. We were enemies. We were just like those who had stood there at his cross or at his trial and said, crucify him, crucify him. We were just like those that had been going about throughout Jesus' ministry trying to put him to death, trying to find some fault so he could be carried before the court and be put to death. That's what we were when Jesus Christ accepted us. We repented of our sins. We confessed our belief. We were buried in baptism and he accepted us. Even though we were unworthy, even though we had not done anything that caused us to be worthy of the grace and mercy that was bestowed to us. And so just as Christ accepted us, we need to be willing to accept our brethren. Even if we don't think they're worthy of us accepting them. Even if we don't think they've really converted, accept them. We need to show our love for one another by accepting one another. Going further in the book of Romans, go back to chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, there in verse 19, we read, "Then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." The greatest responsibility of the Lord's church is building one another up. Without the building up of one another, there is no evangelism, there is no benevolence, as I referred in the bulletin last week. without the building up of one another, there is no growth in the local church. No real growth. We always pray for spiritual growth in the local congregation that will lead to numerical growth. But as we understand, when we pray for something, we need to pray as if it depends on God and then act as if it depends on us. It doesn't do any good to pray to God, "God, help this congregation to grow spiritually," if we don't do the things that it takes for us to grow spiritually. And so one way that we show our love for one another is by building up one another. And this is why so many congregations cannot truly be churches of Christ, even though they have the name on their building. They have it outside on a sign. They claim it from the pulpit. They don't work with one another. They don't build up one another. They don't love one another. So we show our love by building up one another. We show our love also, as we see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, by serving one another. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. But you get some brethren that have this attitude, "Well, they should be serving me because of all that I do for the Lord's church." And I'm so very thankful for men and women who do so much for a local congregation and don't expect anything in return. That, to me, is one of the greatest encouragements that there is. But there are so many out there that they do it and expect to be thought highly of. I read some of the writings of those who claim to be preachers of the gospel, and I question what gospel they're preaching. If they're preaching the gospel of their belly or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they keep going on and on about, "Look at what I'm doing, look at what I've accomplished," instead of, "Look at what God has done through me, His humble and lowly servant." We are to serve one another. That's the example we have of Jesus. Remember when He came to the disciples and He began washing their feet. And Peter's like, no, I need to be washing your feet. And Jesus said, "Suffer it for right now. You allow this to happen." We need to be that kind of an individual that is there to serve one another. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 1, we read where we are to bear one another's burdens. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." I wish people would read that a little bit more. That spirit of gentleness when you go to the brother or sister that's caught in a trespass. "Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." When a brother or sister is down, when their life has become difficult, do we sit there and go, "Well, I knew it was going to happen. The way that they've been living, I just expected that." Or do we go and offer help? Now, they don't necessarily always accept it. But we need to be ready. We need to be willing to bear one another's burdens, to help them out, especially in a spiritual situation. "What can I do to help you in this? How can I help you carry your burden so that you can continue on in your service to God?" This is one way that we show our love for one another. We also show our love for one another by forgiving one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That's a tall order. That's something that many in the world today would go, "Well, that's impossible." Well, no, God doesn't require anything of us that is impossible. It may be difficult. It may be against human nature, but we're not to be like humans. We're to be more like God. We're not to be transformed to this world, but be renewed in our minds to where we're more like God, ready to forgive. And so we show our love for one another by forgiving one another, by being subject to one another, Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 21, by encouraging one another, Hebrews chapter 3, there verses 12 through 13. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I like that phrase, day after day. Encourage one another day after day. How often do we encourage one another? Sunday? Occasionally Wednesday? Is that really encouraging us? Say a brother or sister is just obeyed the gospel and they've become a child of God and they're trying to overcome a particular weakness, and we only encourage them to overcome it on Sundays and Wednesdays. Who do you think is going to win when the world is out there encouraging them to practice it on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Who's going to win? Who's doing the most encouraging? The world. And so we need to be spending more time together. I don't think we can stress that enough. We need to be spending more, not necessarily as a congregation, but as individuals. it wouldn't hurt for us to be together more as a congregation, but as individuals, be in one another's lives, be concerned with one another, encourage one another day after day. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews tells us to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we do that? Well, he says there, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. How do we stimulate one another? By coming together. By spending time together and studying the Word of God. By spending time together in singing songs of praise to God. By spending time together in prayer, in preaching, in whatever it might be that we can serve the Lord. We need to be doing this, and we need to be showing hospitality towards one another. This is another way that we show our love for one another, being hospitable to one another. And I think that being hospitable also means accepting hospitality. Folks, we need to understand that part of being hospitable is that when someone extends hospitality to you, you accept it. But there are way too many instances in local congregations where it's usually left up to one family or two families to open their homes. Well, my home's not as big. You don't have to have the whole congregation over. Have a family. I guarantee you, I don't think any of our older members would mind you inviting them into your home and spending some time with them. But do we do that? Or when it's offered to us, do we accept it? Folks, we need to be fervent, as we read there, in our love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. These are the things that we read. Now, in light of such one another passages, is there any doubt that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to be one another's keeper? But how well are we doing? To stimulate our thinking and to help us re-examine how well we are fulfilling our obligations to one another, let's consider the following question. In evaluating our role as our brother's keeper, when one becomes a brother, do we receive them into the family of God, or do we ignore them? When someone obeys the gospel, when they become a member of the local church, do we open our arms to them and hug them? Well, yeah, as soon as they come up out of the watery grave of baptism and they're out here and we've sung a few songs, we all go up and we hug them. Welcome to the family. That's not what I'm talking about. That's needed. That's a good thing. But what do we do beyond that? How do we continue to encourage them? Or do we just go, well, go have a nice life? In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 7, once again, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. When Jesus opened up His fellowship to us, did He go, okay, that's good. Now go on your way, enjoy your life alone. Or is He constantly there with us? You see, that's the way we need to be towards those that are new converts. Instead of going, all right, well, that's fine. We've got you baptized. You're a member of the Lord's church. Now go grow. We need to be encouraging them. Really receiving them into our family. A lot of Christians are like the proverbial stepchild. Like the little boy who fell out of the wagon. He just ain't in it. They're there. They're considered a part and they're expected to take part, but we don't spend time with them. What would we think of Paula and Ken if they left the baby behind in their house in Warwood as they went down? We would think they were crazy because they obviously wanted to show off the baby, but we would think of them as being poor parents, wouldn't we? Horrible parents. You don't have to read the news for very long, and you can read just here recently where I believe it was a 3-year-old boy was left behind in a car to die. Other children have been starved to death because of whatever is wrong with their parents. And we come down hard. In England, there's such an epidemic of obesity that if the parents have been warned and the children continue to grow obese, the government's going to come in and take away their kids. They consider that, even though the kids are being fed too much, they consider that child neglect. Now let's think about that and bring it into the Lord's church. Do we welcome them into the family? Do we make them a welcome part of the family? Or do we continue to ignore them? When one becomes a brother, do we edify them? Or do we put stumbling blocks in their way? Do we do what we can to encourage them, to build them up, to make them stronger? As Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, having baptized them, then you teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Our responsibility goes beyond the watery grave of baptism to teaching them the commandments, the teachings of Christ. But too many times, instead of teaching them, encouraging them, edifying them, we discourage. We become stumbling blocks. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. But what do we do? Do we go beyond the welcome to the family, good to have you as a brother or sister in Christ? Do we do what we can? Well, you know, I'd like to study the Bible with you. Or is there anything I can do to help you? I'd like to have you into our home so we can talk to you. As individuals, are we bodybuilders encouraging the members of the body to grow, or are we a cancer? Through our example, do new converts see the need to attend faithfully? When they see those that are already supposedly Christians, members of the Lord's church, and they attend sporadically, for whatever reason they miss, that's not encouraging, that's not building up, that's a discouragement. When they see you come in late for Bible study and you have no real reason for being late, when they see you come in unprepared for Bible study, is that an encouragement or is that a cancer? Is that a discouragement? Is that a stumbling block? Are they being taught by your example how better to serve the Lord or how better to serve the world? What do they see in us? It was said of Philemon that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren. Can people say the same thing about us? Do we encourage and edify them? Do we submit to them? Or do we arrogantly rule over them? A lot of times when new Christians come in, well, now it's fresh meat. They can do all the grunt work. Is that the attitude that we're to have towards one another? Once again, in Galatians chapter 5, there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That subject to one another includes those that are new converts. You have a responsibility to them, to serve them, to be a help to them, to bear their burdens, not arrogantly rule over them. Do we serve them in love? Or do we expect them to serve us? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, once again, you were called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, this is the way that we show our love for one another. This is part of our role as a brother, a keeper of our brothers and sisters. Do we demonstrate hospitality to them? I can't tell you how many times I've seen people come into the Lord's church and fall away within the first year. They would sit on the back pew. No one would come up to them after services or before services. No one encouraged them. No one invited them into their homes. No one tried to help them. No one showed hospitality. Well, what did they learn? Well, this isn't, I thought I'd found the church that the Lord built, but this isn't the right one, because Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And by this, the men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. They're able to read that very clear passage of Scripture, and when they see that those who claim to be their brothers and sisters in Christ are not showing their love for them by showing hospitality to them, by showing concern for them, they leave. And unfortunately, they are led astray in various false doctrines because they see the hospitality that other congregations extend. We need to be doing what we can to invite them into our homes or accepting invitations into their home. But not only do we show our love by being with them when they become a brother or sister in Christ, but we also show our love when a brother is overtaken in a fault. Do we even consider them? In almost every congregation I've been a part of, there's been a particular brother or sister or a number of brothers and sisters that have not attended for years and they're still on the roll. And no one said anything. There are those who are quite publicly caught up in a fault, just like we read in the letter there to the church in Corinth. They were even puffed up that they had someone amongst their midst that was doing something even the Gentiles wouldn't do, that he had his own father's wife. They weren't even considering these things. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 24, once again, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to consider them. But in too many congregations, we're not even aware who they are. So-and-so has not been here. Who's that? I don't remember them. Are they a member here? I didn't know that they were. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. I didn't know that they were a member here. Now, what was their name again? Where do they sit? Folks, we need to be a group that knows one another very closely. Oftentimes, when I've moved into a new congregation, I try to get to know the brethren. And one way I try to get to know them is learning the family connections. And in a lot of churches, there's a lot of family connections. You know, you've got, usually there's one or two families, and there's several that are connected in various different ways. And it's fun trying to tie it all together. And then I try to find out where they work and things of that nature. But you know, some people, it's so hard to get information out of them that it takes years to really find any information on them. To really, you find out so much later and you're like, wow, I've been trying to figure that one out. Folks, we need to be a people that is concerned with one another, that we consider one another. Are we ignorant of their problems? Unfortunately, it is the fault of those that are having the problem. Many times because they refuse to go to their brothers and sisters in Christ in a time of need. Maybe it's because we don't assemble enough ourselves. Maybe we need to worry more about them and be more concerned. Do we exhort them? When a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, do we exhort them to keep them from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Once again, in Hebrews chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 3, there in verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil heart, evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Do we speak to them? Or are we afraid to confront them? Are we afraid for fear of running them away? Folks, we need to understand if we truly love them and approach them with humility, they are not very likely to run away. When they see that we are honestly concerned, not that we're arrogant, well, I hear that you've been doing this, but it concerns me that these things have reached my ears and I would like to know the truth. And is there any way that I can help you in these things? If they turn and run away, they're not running away from you, they're running away from God. We need to have a concern for one another. We need to be willing to exhort them, to encourage them, to rebuke them when necessary. Rebuking them out of love. And are we willing, truly willing, to bear one another's burdens? When we find someone that is overtaken in the fault, are we willing to bear their burdens so as to help them overcome and become stronger? Perhaps a brother or sister in Christ is caught up in some form of immorality. Do we encourage them to stay away from those things by bringing them into our home and encouraging them to take part in more wholesome activities? Do we try to fill their time with things that are of God so that they can't think about the things of the world? Folks, that's the way that we need to be towards one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be bearing one another's burdens. Those who are stronger have a responsibility to the weak. We need to be keeping these things in our minds. As we go on and look there, finally, in the last point, are we quick to forgive them when they repent? I don't want to focus on this too much because we focused on it quite a bit in the last couple of weeks, but it's not something we can gloss over. When they repent, instead of singing the songs, "Did you repent, truly repent," we oftentimes want to sing to them, Did you really repent? You know, instead of letting God, you know, really focus that towards us and thinking of it, we want to. And I think sometimes we might need to change that song. Did you forgive, truly forgive? When someone has repented, do we forgive them and move on? Do we treat them as God would have us to do, just as God in Christ has forgiven us? Do we forgive them? Fear of not being forgiven and accepted back in the family may keep some from returning, may cause them to leave, may cause them to fall away. Too many churches have been destroyed for too long because there were those in the midst that refused to forgive. Never let it be said of you or of me. Let it be known through our actions, through our love for one another, that we are a forgiving congregation. That when someone repents, We don't judge their motives. We don't continue to keep watch to see if they're going to fall again. We forgive them just as God in Christ has forgiven us. We restore them to the fullness of our being brothers and sisters in Christ. We as Christians need to show our love for one another. We are to be our brother's keeper. But too many Christians have been murdered by their brothers, have been destroyed. Entire congregations have been destroyed because of this lack of concern for one another. Well, I'm more concerned about my own soul. And in a way, we are to be concerned about our own soul. But some are too concerned about the arrogance of their soul, how righteous they are. They're like that Pharisee when Jesus spoke of the Pharisee and the Sadducee coming and praying. And the Pharisee stood up and he said, "Look at me, I'm not like him. I give as I should. I'm not a sinner like he is." And that's the way we are. Look at me. I go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night. I have my Bible lesson done. I give as I should. I pray all the time. Look at me. And instead, we should all be like that tax collector. "Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Father, I understand. I am not worthy of the love that you've bestowed upon me. But please continue to bestow your mercy upon me, a sinner." When we have that attitude about our own lives, then we can have a better attitude towards our brethren. When we understand that we ourselves are not worthy, then we can have a better understanding of how we should treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep this in mind. It's a commandment of God. The words of Jesus are that which will judge us in the last day. He said, "This is the commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That love for one another goes beyond Sunday morning worship. That love for one another goes beyond Sunday that we come together. It goes beyond that. It is extended. When you love someone, how do you feel when you're apart? You miss them, right? I spent 3 weeks away from my wife and my daughter. Well, almost 4 weeks when you count the time traveling and things of that nature. And all I could think about was getting back to them. I couldn't wait. Matt and Kip and I were practically running down. I passed by a Starbucks and I love coffee. Hadn't had good coffee in 4 weeks. Didn't even think about it. I wanted to see my family. How do we feel when it comes time to spend time with one another? Do we look forward to opportunities? Do we create opportunities? A good father, a good mother, they're going to put away the work and they're going to make time for their kids, make quality and quantity time for their kids. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be making time for one another. We need to be concerned with one another. Can you honestly say that you have been your brother's keeper? Can you honestly say that you've been helping to encourage them, helping to strengthen them, helping them to be edified in the body of Christ? Or do you find yourself more when they were in fault, ridiculing them, running them down, hoping that they just leave? Folks, let's not face judgment with those things on our conscience. If you have not been a proper keeper of your brother or your sister in Christ, make that known to God. Make it known to God. He's already aware of it, but make it known to God that you are aware of these things and pray that you will be a better brother or sister in Christ. Perhaps hospitality has been extended to you, but you refused it. What does that do? That discourages the one who is extending the hospitality. And by continual discouragement, they grow less in that wonderful work. If you're here and you need to return to the Lord in whatever way, make it known. But perhaps you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ. You've never obeyed the gospel. Today is the day. We read in the book of Hebrews, throughout the book of Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. If you understand your need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, do so now by confessing your belief that He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism, arising a new creature. And then don't stop with that. Too many obey the gospel, but they never become a part of a local group of Christians. What do you see in the New Testament? They banded together. The Apostle Paul, when he came to Jerusalem after having been converted in the city of Damascus, what did he do? He essayed to join himself to the members of the Lord's church there in Jerusalem. He wanted to be a part so that he could have the encouragement. Now, it took the encouragement of Barnabas for the brethren there to accept him. Perhaps you've never placed membership in a local congregation. I believe this congregation is one that is striving. We're not perfect in it, but is striving to grow in their love for one another. And I would encourage you to help us in our growth. If you have not placed membership in a local congregation, place it with us if you find us to be true to the Word of God. If you've not obeyed the gospel, obey it. Humbly submitting yourself to the Lord's will, becoming a part of His church, and then becoming a part of a local group of Christians striving to serve the Lord. Whatever your situation might be, make it right in the sight of God right now as we stand and as we sing.